A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Sadducees denied that there is a resurrection. For them, death was the end. In their view, your best life now was as good as it gets. So what were they doing asking Jesus about marriage and the resurrection? Their question bears the marks of one of those cute hypotheticals intended to tie one's opponents up in knots. Combine marriage, Moses, and the resurrection all into a neat package, and wait for it to blow up in the rabbi from Nazareth's face. They probably figured they couldn't lose. One way or the other, Jesus was sure to deny some doctrinal truth or to offend someone who was listening. The Sadducees' question is grounded in the law concerning levirate marriage, which is recorded in Deuteronomy 25. The purpose of that law was to provide an heir for a man who died without producing a son, so that, as the scripture records it, his name might not be blotted out of Israel. In their question, the Sadducees get the basic stipulations of the law correct. With the scenario they lay out, though, they introduce an absurd character to the question. They seem completely devoid of any sympathy for the tragedy of a woman widowed seven times, not to mention the untimely death of seven brothers, all of whom die childless. In a society and a culture that placed a much higher value on marriage and children than ours, the callousness of using these details would have been hard to miss. Jesus, though, answers the question masterfully. He begins by teaching a truth about marriage. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, he says. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. There's a lot to Jesus' answer, but perhaps the most significant thing Jesus says is that marriage is for this age only. Sometimes the picture that the scriptures paint of eternal life seems to suggest that will be a restoration of paradise, a return to the conditions of the Garden of Eden. Jesus' answer here indicates that, whatever the similarities, not everything will be exactly the same. After all, in paradise before the fall, the Lord created Eve and gave her to Adam to be the helper fit for him, to be his wife. The marriage of the man and the woman, of Adam and Eve, was part of God's very good creation. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Thus God created marriage, joining the two together to become one flesh. This one flesh union, however, as Jesus teaches here, is not for all eternity. It is until death us do part, as the traditional marriage vows put it, or in the more modern version, so long as you both shall live. Why? God's blessing at the beginning and Jesus' answer here suggests that it is because procreation is integral to God's plan for marriage. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were blessed to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. In the resurrection, there will be no more death. Those who are raised to life will be like the angels in that they cannot die anymore. There will be no need for those who attain to that age to be fruitful and to multiply. For heaven will be filled with a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Jesus doesn't give any more detail about life in the resurrection in this reading. There are lots of questions you might wish to have answered. But after explaining there will be no marriage, so that the situation the Sadducees raise in their question won't be a problem, and that there will be no death, Jesus moves on to address the truth that the dead certainly are raised. I'm always amazed as I hear Jesus answer that he goes back to the incident of the burning bush to prove the resurrection of the dead. Part of his reason for doing so might well have been that the Sadducees seem to have heavily favored the first five books of the Bible. So by quoting from Exodus, Jesus was using a book that they recognized to be God's word. But limiting himself to the Pentateuch certainly wasn't a handicap for Jesus. Instead, he shows us how pitiful it is to hope in God for this life only. At the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So what happened to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They received wonderful promises from God. Promises of a land. Promises of innumerable descendants. And promises of one descendant in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And what happened? patriarchs lived in tents as foreigners. Abraham had just one single son with Sarah. Isaac had two. Jacob, a dozen. Hardly innumerable descendants. And all three of these men died without receiving the land, without having innumerable descendants, without seeing their descendant in whom all the nations would be blessed. So was God telling Moses that he is the God of dead people? People who lived hoping in his promises and then died disappointed because they were never fulfilled? Absolutely. If there is no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Jesus says now, that is still today, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Although Abraham and Isaac and Jacob died, not having received the things promised, the promises have been and are being fulfilled, even as their souls now live with God. Their descendants, not just according to the flesh, but as Paul makes clear in his letter to the Galatians, especially those who follow them in their faith, number as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. In their seed, that is, in their one seed, in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in their seed, all the families of the earth have been and are being blessed. What they saw and greeted from afar by faith during their earthly lives, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, Jesus proclaimed. He saw it and was glad. What they saw and greeted from afar by faith during their earthly lives is now being accomplished. A better country, a heavenly one, is now prepared. Isaac and Abraham and Jacob now live to God as they await the resurrection of their flesh, since God had provided that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The Sadducees had it precisely backward. Not believing in the resurrection, their hope in God was only until death us do part from him. Even as their question to Jesus suggested that marriage is eternal. The truth is that marriage lasts only until death us do part. But even death will not part us from the living God. The wages of sin is death, St. Paul teaches. The fact that you will die proves that you are a sinner. There's simply no getting around it. You don't have to look in the mirror of God's word, even just the Ten Commandments, for very long, to see that you have a problem with sin. You haven't loved God above all things, nor have you loved your neighbor as yourself. If you can't see your sin, just ask someone who knows you. They'll be able to point out a lot more than you want to hear. But even your sin and the death it causes will not part you from your Savior, because he took your sin and died your death and then rose to life again. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. His rising on the third day is assurance that his sacrifice for sin was accepted, that the wages of sin have been paid in full, that all who trust in him will rise to life. In marriage, a man is united to his wife in a union created and blessed by God. united he with her and she with him until death parts them. In Christ, because of his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death applied to you through holy baptism, in the word of forgiveness and at his holy supper, you are united with Christ, his life in a union that even death cannot part. St. Paul says it well. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's true, blessedly true. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.